We're just very, very helpful, this recognising that, you know, just because we might think that God is in the distance, that he's still the same size, amazing. And what do we say about our Heavenly Father? And just amazing things to consider. And just to be coming back and pressing into God that the whole of heaven is available and open to us, and that God just wants to have this relationship with us is amazing, really. So let's just pray and then we'll get into it. Father, we just want to say thank you so much that you are the most wonderful Heavenly Father. We thank you for just the images that Scripture give us about you. Thank you for your love for us, which we've sang about this morning. Thank you for the ways in which you have been so gracious and so merciful to us who really were undeserving. And well, we just want to exalt your name, Lord. We want to magnify you in everything that we do. And we pray that at the end of this morning that we will be in a place where we're wanting to give ourselves again to you and press further into you and all that you have for us, for your glory. Okay, so we're in the middle, I guess, of a series looking at different aspects of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in and through our lives. And it's endless, really. I mean, we are going to end it and start something new by September. But it is endless. I mean, we've done weeks and weeks and weeks now, and we've not really even started to speak about the gifts or anything like that. So literally, we could keep going. I did have a mind to say that, actually, if anybody would like us to cover anything, that if you come to us and, you know, tell us, then by the end of August we'll try and do that. Okay, that's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? On the Holy Spirit, yeah. On the Holy Spirit, yeah. So, I guess it has come to us even out of this morning that however you understand the Holy Spirit, you need to recognize that for the Christian, he's absolutely crucial. In fact, I haven't come across a commentator that I would read about anywhere that would say that you can't even be a Christian unless you've got the Holy Spirit. And I would certainly believe that. But what we need to understand is that he is the very presence of God. I think it's difficult enough to try and get the Trinity into our minds and try to understand that. And by the way, if anybody has understood that, you can come and tell me the detail of that. Because it is so very, very difficult to explain and to understand. It's one of the most difficult doctrines in the Bible, actually. But the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. Now, we, in spite of what Sonia said this morning, or alongside what Sonia said this morning, we do have something of an understanding of the awesomeness of God. And yet the Holy Spirit is nothing less than the personal presence of God. And so we can get, and the Bible would exhort us to have an understanding of the of God, and even in a sense to fear God. But I'm not sure that we fear the Holy Spirit. We sometimes in the past we might have feared what might happen when the Holy Spirit turns up on the scene. But I think it's difficult for us to get a sense of the power and the awesomeness of the Holy Spirit. And we could do a series on things that the Holy Spirit has done, and yeah, we could keep going. I mean, I was reading once, I think I think actually it was in Incomparable, I don't know whether any of you read that, a book by Andrew Wilson shows the different attributes of God. But in one of the sessions that he does, he says in their church, they did a series on all the scriptures where God has killed his enemies. I just thought, wow, that would be an amazing in itself. But the Holy Spirit is nothing less than the personal presence of God. And for the gathered church and for individual believers, we need to know that we are now the hub of God's presence amongst his people. It's very interesting. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but in the background to what I was doing this morning, I started to look at God speaking to Moses from round about Exodus 20 right through to the end of Exodus and then into, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy and stuff like that, about the promises of God and how the Holy Spirit was working in that. And so when Moses went up on the mount and got the Ten Commandments from God, God was beginning to speak about having a people for himself. Obviously, he'd already delivered them from Egypt, and he was bringing them out, and he was desperate for this people that he had chosen, a people that would bear his name. And of course, he begins to speak to Moses, who was leading his people, and then when Moses comes back down from the mountain, they've already messed up. But soon after that, God had started to begin to give the detail, the intimate detail to Moses about how they would have this tabernacle that they would take with them, this dwelling place of God. And because God was desperate for that. And we now, the church, are supposed to be that dwelling place of God. And so I have said it before, but this place was obviously built to the glory of God, as was Selby Abbey and any other church building was built to the glory of God. But that building, that edifice, if you like, is not holy just because it was built to the glory of God. It is holy because the presence of God is promised to be there when God's people come in. And so for this building on a morning, I don't know about Selby Abbey, but because I don't go, obviously. But, you know, when we come in, this place is holy by the very fact that we're here. Because God has promised that when we're here, he is going to be here as well. And so we're the very presence of God. And so the Holy Spirit also empowers us because God is a loving God, he has not left us on our own. Okay? I think of the devastation after Jesus had died and the way that the disciples immediately reacted. If there hadn't been a comforter, a helper, that would be with them. And so Paul understands the Spirit's power in the broadest possible way when you start to really look into this. And at least with these three things, that there will be signs and wonders and miracles that are absolutely a matter of fact, that when the Spirit works through his people, then signs and wonders and miracles are absolutely matter of fact. 1 Corinthians 12, I think Eleanor's got that for us. Verses 8 to 11 says, For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing of the same Spirit, and so on and so forth through 10 and 11. To another the working of miracles, to another the prophecy, the distinguishing between spirits, tongues and interpretation. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so it is an absolute matter of fact that when God's people who are full of the Holy Spirit are gathered together, those things should be apparent and present. And praise God with us, I believe that they are. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit empowers us to absolutely be able to endure in the midst of adversity. So when difficulties come, and we all have those things, the Bible tells us that weeping and crying will only end when we see him. And up until that point, he sends the Holy Spirit to help us to endure in the midst of various adversities, of which many of us have been through, and some of you to a greater depth than I have. And for everything else, we press on, awaiting the final glory, of which the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. And so you've got signs and wonders and miracles. You've got the Holy Spirit empowering us to be able to endure. And then after all that, we've got the absolute guarantee that the Holy Spirit is this down payment that in the end we will be with God forever. So you've got person, presence, power. And it's very important for us as the gathered church, first of all, is a worshiping community. I mean, we do place a great emphasis on being a worshiping people. And the key always to God's people gathering together was this presence of the Holy Spirit when they meet. And so God is not just saving individuals, if you like, and preparing them for heaven, but he rather is creating a people for his name. That's what he was doing in Exodus. That is still what he's doing today. Who can dwell with him and live their lives together, and in a sense will reproduce his character, that we will be set apart from anybody else simply because the Holy Spirit resides within us. You understand that? That's what sets us apart. Okay, and so to that end, this morning we're going to look at Ephesians 5. It's always Ephesians. And I'm going to read from verses 15 to 21 of Ephesians 5. You'll be very familiar with it, but it's worth having it open if you've got a Bible with you or a iPad or a tablet or a phone or whatever you've got. There are some words which could change from version to version. I'm reading from the New King James version. And so let's see how we go. Read your own and watch the screen or whatever you're doing, because some of the words might be slightly interchangeable. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Anybody recognize that the days are evil? Whoa. I've just watched a few programs on TV this week. And, whoa, the days are evil. I watched one program. I actually only saw about half of it this week, one night this week. And it was a program which was documenting how pornography had absolutely devastated people's lives. And you just had one person after another, men and women, who had just literally got caught up in sin. They weren't Christians, that I knew of anyway, but got caught up in sin and absolutely were enslaved to sin. Just as the Bible said thousands of years ago, whoever sins becomes a slave to sin. And they absolutely knew that. They might not have known scripture, but they certainly knew that. It's just devastation. So the days are evil. There was then and they are now. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. What's anybody got apart from dissipation there? Debauchery? Ruling your life? Anything else? Right. What would you say dissipation is as an English teacher, Pete?
It's just letting out of control, guys.
Right. Very good. Okay. Yeah. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay, let's just try and go through those fairly quickly. Be careful how you are living. That is the first thing. Walk circumspectly, walk carefully. Be careful how you are living. So he gives this warning straight away. And again, I think last time I spoke from Ephesians, I said I wanted to go back to where, you know, when Paul says therefore, I went back, if you remember, and I actually ended up arriving right back in the early part of the first chapter of Paul. But when he speaks here, I think he's going really referring to the beginning of chapter 4. When he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. Actually, speaks something of what we were talking about now, you know, of laying ourselves low, of prostrating ourselves before God, of when we press into him. And then you get this comparison between darkness of light and light. And you get all these comparisons in Ephesians 4 in Ephesians 4 and 5. And we'll come on to them in a minute. But I would exhort you this morning, be careful how you are living. Don't just get up on a morning and start your day without God. Try and start your day as soon as your feet hit the floor with God. Because start as you mean to go on. I wake up usually anywhere between 6 and 7-ish usually. If I get up at that time, Angela has already been up an hour before me. She will have a Bible out, she'll have worship on, she'll be, and that is an encouragement. Now you might not have that in your house, you might not be able to get that. But nevertheless, if you can think, start your day with God. And if you can build that into your routine, I can absolutely guarantee you that things will change. Things will be different. So start your day with God. Verse 16. Okay. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Or make the best use of your time. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. And it's very, very important that. I mean, the word evil that Paul uses here is the same word as is used elsewhere for adversary. We have an adversary. We have somebody who is constantly contesting what we are doing. And the adversary is trying to cause you to be out of the presence of God. The adversary is trying to bring distractions into your life to take you away from the presence of God. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get you to grieve the Holy Spirit. This is actually a reality. I mean, we talk around this and we find it difficult to get our head around it. I want to tell you, it was a reality to Paul and to the apostles and to the people who lived then, and it should be to us now. It's just that we get Disney trying to play it all down, you know, this kind of tug of war between good and evil, but really it's all just a joke. Actually, no. Paul says we have an adversary and the days are evil. And if you become a Christian and you are full of the Holy Spirit, everything about that becomes heightened. You are on not amber alert, not yellow alert or anything. You are on red alert all the time. And the enemy, let me tell you, knows what you are doing. It's very interesting. There's something that I found out fully and Angela found out for it recently. We realized, actually, the devil does not have the same attributes as God. Omniscience, omnipresence, all those kind of things. And the devil cannot know. I can't think that the devil knows what you are thinking. But if you speak it out, he knows. And he's got that over you. I just thought that was worth working out for yourselves. I'm sure, like me, if you're my age, and obviously some of you are less than half my age in here, but the time is flying by. Who said that recently? The time just seems to fly by. And I came across this week when I was thinking about this, I heard this story that somebody said, when you're 5 years old, the world seems to go at 5 miles an hour. And I thought, actually, that seems to be true, because when I was five, Christmas always seemed to be miles away. Because you were looking forward to Christmas and what Christmas brought when you were a five-year-old, you seemed to be going at 5 miles an hour. But I want to tell you, if you're 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, the years, do they seem like they're going at 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 miles an hour? I can't believe it. Things seem to go so much quicker every year, faster and faster and faster. And so Paul says to us, are you making the best use of your time? And it's funny, because I've been thinking for these last couple of weeks actually that very same thing. Am I making the best use of my time? Now, I can be busy doing stuff like everybody. I can even be busy doing good stuff and the right stuff that somebody might tell me to do. But I find that I constantly need to be asking myself, am I actually doing the right stuff? Am I making the best use of my time? And that is a challenge. But what the adversary does is to deceive us about the urgency. And that is what happens in life. We just get complacent. And that's why Paul makes all these kind of references, which we'll come to in a minute, about light and darkness. And Paul seems to be constantly saying, like, and the Bible does actually, because you get it quite a bit in the Old Testament, awake, O sleeper. The Bible is constantly trying to wake us up. Why? Because it knows that it's very easy for us just to get into, you know, that plodding along mode. In fact, there's aspects of that that we absolutely love, just to plod along. Okay, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Read this and be full of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll understand what the will of the Lord is. I don't want to say too much more on that, but I can't emphasize that enough. To understand what the will of the Lord is, you need to understand Scripture, and you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. I came back from a conversation with somebody a couple of weeks ago, and I'm wanting to see the best in people. I'm wanting to hear the best in people. I always trying to hear what people are saying, and trying to listen to that, and to see where people are at. And I came home and conveyed this part of this conversation to Angela, and Angela says, "Well, that's not right, is it? That's not right." And I said, "Why?" So she says, "Well, the Bible says blah blah blah." And I just thought, whoa. Just by just trying to be nice to somebody, just by trying to win somebody, I have absolutely missed what Scripture says. And so how do you understand what the will of God is? Read your Bible. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. You've got to keep doing it. The more I read this, the more I realize, whoa, I need to read it more. And you listen to different people, and different people have influences on your life. And so for me, regular preparing talks, and I've done most of the talks for ages now, it seems. And we need to keep, you know, sharp and keep listening to what God is saying. And so what I do is, usually if I'm preaching around a subject or a scripture, I'll be looking at those scriptures. And for a while, actually, I was quite comfortable and content that this is what we're working through. So when we're working through Mark's Gospel, for instance, and a lot of other books of the Bible that we've worked through, while we were working through them, I would be predominantly, almost exclusively, reading those scriptures. So if it was Mark's Gospel, it would be Mark's Gospel. But I was quite happy with that. But just recently, I've just come so that I've just realised that is not enough. So when was the last time you read Habakkuk or Obadiah or Hosea or Zephaniah or any of them things? I tell you what, for me, it was a while ago. You cannot read enough of this stuff, really. Honestly, we need to keep filling our minds with it. That's how you understand the will of God. Okay, I had one line for that. It took me ages to say it. Okay, verse 18 is maybe the big verse, the one that you've been... So what we're going to say about verse 18? Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, or what else? Debauchery. Debauchery, dear me. Okay, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is keen that we keep sharp. We know that from verse 17. And that we should not numb our minds. Okay? He wants us to keep sharp. Keep pressing into God. Keep reading scripture. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, some people, they do numb their minds with different things. Don't know whether any of you have walked through probably any of the major cities around here just recently, maybe apart from York. York's a little bit of a different nature, isn't it? But if you walk around Hull, Doncaster, Leeds, Sheffield, Manchester, you see these predominantly young men just with, I mean, what are they like? They take this, I think it's called Spice, and they're just literally like, they just can't move. They can't do anything. They can't concentrate on anything. They're just like, if they manage to get sat down on a bench, they are absolutely zombified. Have you seen them? They're quite often in our local news. I mean, it is a devastating thing. It's such a sad state for people to be in. And people are taking this stuff and they're just numbing the mind. And so it could be drugs. It could be alcohol. But be careful not to point the finger or to get religious about these things, because people numb the mind on different things. You might numb your mind with Netflix. You're still numbing your mind. I'm just going to sit down and watch a box set. And then you spend 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 hours, a weekend. And what you're doing, you're numbing your mind. Now, listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it's of the devil to watch Netflix. I'm not saying don't watch, follow a box set through or anything like that. What I'm saying is stay sharp and get things in context. If you're watching 7 hours of Netflix, you should have spent a lot of time reading your Bible. Okay? Very, very important. So don't look at people and think they numb the mind with drink, right? We can numb our minds with all kinds of things. And so just to help us what a spirit-filled person looks like, he's going to tell us in a minute in verse 19, and we're going to get onto that in just a second. But he reminds us previously in chapters 4 and 5 and in other places in Paul's letters, because obviously we've got access to them and we can read through them, he reminds us of this kind of before and after context of who we are in Christ when we're full of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives us these kind of comparisons of darkness and light, of been asleep and been awake, of things that are hidden and things that are revealed, of things that are foolish and things that are wise. And he is exhorting us, keep sharp on these things. Be aware of these things. And It's the same as like the context with been drunk with wine and been filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think this particularly is about do not get drunk. Although obviously that is a scriptural thing. Now, I used to drink a lot years ago when I was before I met Angela, up to meeting Angela, I used to drink a lot. But I want to tell you, one of the things for me was when I became a Christian, I think I can safely say I have never been drunk since I became a Christian. And so and that is now at least 35 years. Now, do I still drink? Yes. Will I have more than one drink? Yes. But I absolutely know what my limits are. And even if you get into a great context where you're amongst friends and you're just relaxing in a pub or a bar or wherever it is, going out for a meal and having a glass of wine and stuff, you should know when you are coming to your limit and you should not go over it. I just want to tell you that. But I don't think it is about being drunk with wine. It's just making another one of these lightness, darkness, you know, sleeping awake, hidden, revealed. This is what he's doing with the don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what the emphasis is. And the commentaries say it's an imperative. Do you know what an imperative is, Pete?
It's telling you what to do.
It's telling you what to do. Very good. It's great to have somebody who's been the head of English for the whole of Leeds in the congregation, so I can keep. So it's an imperative. And what he's indicating is never do so in the context of the wine, but always be so with the Spirit. Never do so, but always be so. And it's in that present, continuous thing. And he urges us because God's glory is at stake. And I don't know whether you've ever seen somebody who is drunk. And I've been drunk before, and I've seen people after, and they said, "Whoa, the state of you the other night," and you think, "Oh, oh dear, what? Yeah, you know, I saw you the other night, and you can't even remember, and then you're worried what they're going to tell you next." We cannot get into that kind of state where we're absent from the Holy Spirit. This is absolutely so important with who we are as Christians. And so, where did I get to? Yes, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's an imperative. And it's the glory of God that is at stake. Our worship should be to the praise of God's glory. And so that's what it should bring. Gordon Fee, who is a brilliant commentator, and I like to read his stuff. He says this: a community whose life is so given over to the Holy Spirit so that their lives in the Spirit are as obvious in their case as the effects of somebody who would drink too much wine is obvious in their case. You understand what he's saying there? We have got to be so apparently full of the Spirit that people recognize, just as they would if somebody was full of wine and attracting attention for all the wrong reasons. That's what Gordon Fee says. I thought that was really very helpful. And what Paul is likely bringing to mind, if you just want to turn a few pages back, is what at the end of his prayer in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19, when he says, "For this reason, I'll bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height." And then this bit: "to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That is probably what Paul had in mind when he was writing just a few pages on in his letter to the churches around Ephesus. The fullness of God himself. And it's very interesting, I thought, just to finish verse 18. It's not be full of the Spirit, but be filled by the Spirit. It's probably kind of an illustration with what is used with the wine and stuff like that. But he says, not to be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's not be full of the Spirit of wine, but be filled by the Spirit of God. See that? Very important. It's just a different emphasis on what Paul is trying to say there. Okay, verse 19. We're going to try and finish in a second. We're not going to go all the way to 21. So this is what a Spirit-filled person looks like. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's 19 and 20. Okay, but a spiritual person should look like this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when you see somebody in town, if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be awake and not asleep, and you're going to be all these things that Paul has aforementioned, should the first thing that you say to me is, oh, it's miserable weather, isn't it? A spiritual-filled person should look like this. We are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We should have something positive to say, like Sonia shared this morning, like Bethan shared this morning, like Angela shared this morning. That means that when we get together, we don't talk about us. We talk about God. It's very important. Angela asked this question to some of the guys that lead the men's meetings the other morning, because the men are always saying, oh, our meetings are not like yours. Oh, can we sneak into the ladies' meeting and all these kind of things? And so Angela said, well, when you get together, what do you start to talk about? And I'm a man's man. When you come together, you know, oh, how did Leeds get on? Or, you know, who's won the cricket? Or something like that. The ladies actually don't do that. Partly because they're not interested in stuff like that. Even Janet, who loves tennis, I'm sure when she went yesterday morning, the first thing she spoke about would not be tennis. They're straight into the things of God, whereas the men, we tend to be straight into different things. And then God comes like down the line, and it seems to make a difference. And so it's worth looking at. Paul says we should get together, we should be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. On the Hub Day recently, we had the leaders from six of the churches in our hub or region of Regions Beyond, and we had some of the leaders here, about 70 or so people. Angela did a session there, and she asked, so what's God been doing for you lately? Just tell it to the next person sat next to you. It's like, whoa. What has God been saying to us lately? I'll not get you to do it now, but we might do it soon. I'm sure many of us could absolutely say straight away, well, God has actually been doing this. But for some of us, if you are a Christian, you are a spirit-filled person. So what we've said this morning is that He is the very presence of God the Father. He's the very presence of God. He's nothing less than the personal presence of the Almighty God. And in the individual believer and in the church, He is absolutely God's presence amongst us. And He also empowers us. He fills us and empowers us for all the things that he has got for us, which we said include at least these things, signs and wonders and miracles, as a matter of fact. You read the scriptures. They were an absolute matter of fact to Paul. On the other hand, he also empowers us to endure in the midst of adversity. And for everything else, he is just. How can you say just? For everything else, he is a guarantee of what is ahead for us as Christians. It's amazing, isn't it? So do you lift people's spirits when you leave them? Nice. Well, we're supposed to be, you know, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, there are some people who would admit to have been not very good singers. But I want to tell you, if somebody came up to me and started speaking to me or even singing to me in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and telling me, it wouldn't matter to me whether they were absolutely rubbish, but it would really be an encouragement if God had been doing something amazing in their life and they were sharing it with us. A lot better than eloquently speaking about the weather. And so when God teaches us to pray, and obviously it's the Holy Spirit that absolutely helps us to pray, after we've given thanks to God, we get this, "Your kingdom come." I wonder, do you ever ask what God wants you to do? Do you ever ask what God wants doing? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, where do we go from there? Well, God, I'm a spirit-filled person. That means I'm empowered. That means I've got all these things at my fingertips, you know, signs and wonders and miracles as a matter of fact. And God has empowered us with those things because he wants to use us in certain ways. And so it would be good to ask him that at least. And then finally, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't do the submitting to one another. Time has gone. But we need to see the good in everything. And sometimes you will wake up in the morning and it will be a strain, particularly getting older. I have realized now when I get up, whoa, I am just aches and pains. And I think, this person who was once fit and used to run around for fun and carry, you know, all manner of things in whatever job I was doing, it was just a breeze for me. It was an enjoyment. And now it's like, ooh, ah. I want to tell you, I have noticed, because I live with Ange, and so we've got to use examples out of our own lives and contexts. I think I can safely say, as long as I can remember, I cannot remember Ange getting up any day without having a stomach problem, an irritable bowel problem, other health complications, a frozen shoulder, something else going on now, sciatica, and all these kind of things. And I want to tell you, she never moans about it. And do you know the reason why? I think is because as soon as she gets up, she's focused on God. And God is still God. He is still 50 foot high when you are in pain. He's still 50 foot high when things are going wrong. He's still the same God. And I'm not saying we all have to get to where Angela is. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is we have to get to the place where we are so full of the Holy Spirit that seeing these things is natural. And I think it was Jackie Pullinger first coined this phrase, to the spiritual person, the supernatural is natural. And that is where, and we can all attain to that. We can all get there because we've all got the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living within us. It's amazing, isn't it? Let's stand. Okay. Yeah. Whoa. Any suggestions? Huh? Just want to say thank you for these people who are gathered this morning, people we know and love, people who gather with us week in and week out, people who love to sing your praise, people who love to press into you, and people I'm sure want to be increasingly being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I just pray right now, just for everybody here this morning, whether they've come out to the front for specifics or whether it's just a general thing, that Holy Spirit, you would come and fill us afresh and anew this morning. We know that the exhortation is to keep being filled. It's not, we don't believe a once and for all thing, but that your desire is to continually be filling us with your Holy Spirit so that we can live life and life in all its fullness, get over the hurdles and the difficulties of life, which we are certainly not exempt from, and to be full of all the power and the gifting that you intended us to be in the first place. We want to ask that this would be for your glory. Amen. Thank you so much, guys. Please feel free to